If you have your Bibles, you can turn them with me to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I like to keep you all on your toes. You thought I was going to say Hebrews, and I didn't. And now you're wondering what's happening. Well, I'm not going to tell you. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word, and that in this word it is revealed to us the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that you have lovingly sent your Son to pay the price for us that we might be reconciled to you, know you, and live for you, and be saved, have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can worship you and approach your throne with boldness because of our high priest. And we ask now, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word rightly. I pray that the words of my mouth would be honoring to you. And we ask for your help in understanding all of these things. In Jesus' name, and amen. So last week, we were in Hebrews. We've been in a series in Hebrews now for a number of months. And last week, my sermon was in chapter 4 of Hebrews, and the theme was entering God's rest. So what I want to do this morning is I want to continue on that theme, but what we're going to do is we're going to focus on something that I just barely touched on last week, or I shouldn't say barely touched on, but something that I touched on last week, and that is the continued relevance of a weekly day of rest for the people of God in the new covenant. The continued relevance of a weekly day of rest for the people of God in the new covenant. So this is another one of those sermons that's kind of a parenthetical note to our series in Hebrews. Now, I mentioned last week that very early on in the church, and we could even say this began during the time of the apostles, under the leadership of the apostles, the church gathered for worship on what was called, what the apostles called, the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday. And so that tradition has continued throughout the history of the church. So what I want to do today is show the biblical theological basis for this practice, the practice of a weekly day of rest and worship, and that day being on Sunday. I want to show a biblical theological basis for this practice, and that this practice of Christians gathering for worship on Sunday is not just a matter of long-standing tradition, but that it's in accordance with God's intention, that the church would set aside Sunday as a weekly day of worship and rest. And we could put it this way, and this is really just summarizing the standard Reformed understanding of the Sabbath as is encapsulated in the Westminster Confession and in the London Baptist Confession. We could put it this way, that while Christians do not observe the Sabbath in the exact form that it took under the law of Moses, we do observe a new covenant Sabbath on Sunday as the continuation of the creation principle of rest in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me say that last part again. Christians do observe a new covenant Sabbath on Sunday as the continuation of the creation principle of rest in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we could approach this in a number of ways, and I'm not going to do the thing where I just list a series of arguments for the continued relevance of the fourth commandment and why the Sabbath is the new covenant Sabbath. I'm not going to do it that way. Instead, I'm going to spend most of my time this morning drawing a brief sketch of what could be called a biblical theology of Sabbath. A biblical theology of something is you're looking at that concept as it develops throughout the whole Bible, right? So a biblical theology of Sabbath, to show the theological basis for Sunday being the God-ordained day of worship and rest for New Testament Christians. So we're going to go back to the beginning. And that's why we read Genesis chapter 2. going to go back to Genesis. But before we do that, before we look at that passage that I just read, first, a question for you. Have you ever wondered where the practice of counting days by sevens comes from? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Week 1 over. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Week 2 over. Just continuing to do that. Why do we do that? Why do we stop at 7 and then go back to number 1? Where did this idea of counting days by 7 even come from? Now, it's very interesting. I say it's very interesting. Some of you are like, this isn't that interesting. I think it's interesting when you think about it. Because days, months, and years are all measured by natural rhythms. Okay? Days, months, and years are all measured by natural rhythms. A day is, we all know, one rotation of the earth on its axis, or in our experience, one cycle of day and night. There's a day. Months are tied to the lunar cycle, okay, and we experience that and we can see that as well. A year is how long it takes us to go around the sun, and that's experienced by us by seasons. And obviously, depending on where you're at, those seasons are going to be different, but even when I lived in South America, we did have seasons there. Unfortunately, it wasn't as pretty as like spring and summer and fall, you know, those sorts of seasons, but at least we didn't have winter. But we did have seasons. We had a dry season and a rainy season every single year. And you could mark the years by those dry seasons and rainy seasons. Dry season's done, rainy season, okay, rainy season's done. Guess what? We're back to dry season. What does that mean? It means a year has lapsed. So you have the days, months, and years. They're all natural cycle. But what about weeks? Where did the weeks come from? Where did we get that from? Neither months nor years are perfectly divided into weeks. So why the 7-day cycle? Did you know, now some of you do know this, but probably many of you don't. Did you know that during the French Revolution, France actually tried to do away with the 7-day week? And instead, they tried composing a new week that was consistent of 10 days. Obviously, it didn't work. But you know one of the reasons why they did it? The main reason why they did it. The main reason why the revolutionaries in France tried to do this was to dismantle the Christian sense of time and the Christian cadence. The Christian cadence, it is Christian, by the way, the Christian cadence of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now, we might not think that's a big deal, but the 7-day week with 6 days of work and 1 day of rest is actually a biblical idea. I asked, where did that come from? It comes from the Bible. And even more than just a biblical idea, it's the cycle or the rhythm that God wrote into the fabric of creation from the very beginning. He wrote that into this world. Even though we don't experience it through natural cycles, it was a God-ordained cycle that he wrote into the world when he created it. And this is what we find in our passage from Genesis today. So one of the questions we have facing us when we read these first few verses of Genesis 2 is, what significance does this rhythm of God's work and rest in creation have for man? What significance does it have for us? We're wise to consider that God determined that the biblical account would record that he created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh that he rested, because that could have been kept out. So why include it? Is it just a historical recounting of the facts of the way that God went about making the world? No, I don't think so. Now, when Christians discuss this topic of the Sabbath, this is, you know, I say contentious, slightly contentious issue for Christians. When Christians go about arguing about the Sabbath and whether or not it's relevant for us today, we often jump to the question of whether or not we're obligated to observe the Sabbath day rest in the same manner that the Israelites were in the Old Testament. And part of the problem with that approach is that we're beginning with the Mosaic law instead of beginning with creation. Because in creation, there is a principle of rest that we find, a principle of 6 days of work and 1 day rest. And that principle takes a certain shape in the Mosaic law, yes, but it doesn't begin with Moses. So to understand how the principle of weekly rest applies to us today, we start with God's rest in creation. And there are three layers I want to uncover for us that all begin on that very first Sabbath day. First, it is a divine action. Second, it is a pattern for man. And third, it's a symbol of eternal rest. So divine action, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, we're going to read that again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It might seem strange to call God's rest a divine action, because we often think about rest as inactivity. But the reason why I call it a divine action is that first we have to understand this is actually something that God did. He rested on the seventh day. This doesn't mean that God ceased from all of his activity in the world or all of his work in the world, but rather, as the text tells us, if you pay attention there, it was a rest from all of his work of creation. So on the seventh day, God's work of creating the world and all that was in it was finished and it was good. And therefore, God rested from that specific, unique, once-for-all work of creating and forming and filling the world. From day seven on, God is active in this world in his works of providence and redemption, but he continues and will continue in his rest from all of his works that he has done in creation. Herman Bovink says in Reformed Dogmatics, he, that is God, took great delight in his own work, and for that reason rested on the seventh day. This rest is a consequence of God's satisfaction with and delight in his works, which are now completed as the works of creation. Now, we get this. We can understand this because being creatures made in God's image, we know the satisfaction of a job well done. You know, we might rest before a job is done just because we get tired, unlike God, and we need rest. But there's a sense in which we don't get to the real rest until we've finished our work and we can sit back and we can delight in the finished product. So this is just as true for mowing the grass as it is for cleaning the house or refinishing a bathroom or building a chicken coop. We understand that aspect of rest, being able to say the job is finished and sitting back and enjoying the job. So on the end of the sixth day, God saw that all he made was good. It was good in his sight. And on the seventh day, he ceased from his work of creation, and he was satisfied in all that he had done. That's the nature of God's rest. It's what delineates God's unique works of creation from his works of providence. It means his works in creation were discrete, miraculous acts, which, by the way, rules out theistic evolution. There's a distinction in the seventh day between God's discrete acts of creation and then his continued work of providence in this world. And this reinforces the truth that God completed creation in 6 days as he intended and was satisfied with his work. He was satisfied with creation as he made it. But of course, there's more to God's rest on the seventh day than this. It was indeed something that God did. But we could also ask, why did God create the world in 6 days and not in 3 days, right? And rest on the fourth. Why didn't he create it in 10 days and rest on the 11th? Why create in 6 days and then rest on the seventh? Well, it wasn't out of necessity that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. It wasn't like God wasn't powerful enough to create the world in 1 day and rest on the next day. No, it was by God's divine intention that a pattern would be set for man, created in God's image. And this is, we find the first indication of this in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in creation. So verse 3 bridges the gap between the creation week of God's work and rest and the continued weeks of man consisting of 6 days of work and 1 day rest. God blessed the seventh day on the first week, that from that day on, every seventh day would be set apart or holy. that man, made in God's image, would follow the rhythm God had established of 6 days work and one day rest. Though there is no explicit command in the text that man is to follow this pattern, what I would say is it's clearly implied. Otherwise, to what end does God bless the seventh day and make it holy? To bless it and make it holy is that it would be set apart. Set apart for who? Set apart for man, that man would set it apart. So just as marriage being a union between one man is established, one man and one woman is established for us at the end of chapter 2 without any explicit command to heterosexual monogamy, that's not even explicitly commanded there either, but we imply that is implied there that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, so it is with God blessing the seventh day and calling it holy. It establishes the principle that God set forth this pattern of weekly work and one day rest, of 6 days work, one day rest. Now, this is why the Reformers, or some of the Reformed, especially the Reformed Puritans like John Owen, called the Sabbath a creation ordinance. In other words, a weekly Sabbath day rest was part of God's design from the beginning. And think about this, when we say from the beginning, we're saying even before the fall. This was God's design even before sin came into the world, okay? So Sabbath rest goes beyond an issue of the issue of sin, the question of sin. Okay? It started even before that. Now, another indication that this is a pattern that God intended for man is that man was made in God's image. Look with me at Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And listen, God blessed them. God blessed them. Notice that God blessed man, like he blessed the seventh day. Okay, what does that blessing indicate? It indicates a setting apart. Man was set apart from other creatures, being made in God's image, and the seventh day was set apart from the other days of the week. So God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God makes Adam and Eve and he puts them to work. And in this passage, the marching orders he gives to them comes right after the revelation that he made them in his image. The God who works to create and order and shape the cosmos to be a place for his dwelling with man, he's the God who makes man in his image and likeness. And why does he make man in his image and likeness? Well, in part, that man might imitate God. That mankind, like God, is to do the work of filling the earth and subduing it and ordering it. And in the likeness of God, they're to exercise dominion over the creatures of the earth under the authority of their Creator. Now, there's more that we could say about that, but for our purposes today, God made man, and he gave man work to do, which was modeled after his own work in creation. As God's image bearers, Adam and Eve were to follow the example of their Creator in work and rest. And this brings us back to the question, why did God work 6 days and rest on the seventh? Well, it was the divine example for the image bearers of the divine to follow. It was the divine example for the image bearers of the divine to follow. In a creaturely manner, man was to engage in work that was modeled after his Creator, ordering, filling, and ruling over creation. And in a creaturely manner, man was to rest from his work on the seventh day as the Creator rested from his. Now, there's one more indication that the Sabbath principle was established at creation. And this is found in Exodus when God gives Moses the law for Israel. The Sabbath commandment is the fourth of the Ten Commandments that encapsulate the moral law. Exodus 28, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What did it mean back in Genesis that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy? Well, we see right here, it means that the seventh day is to be a Sabbath for the people of God. So did you notice that the reason God gives to Moses for the fourth commandment, that they're to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, the reason that he gives is that God made all things in 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath. And because of this, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this means that a weekly pattern of rest was not simply a temporary measure, a positive command belonging only to those under the Mosaic covenant, but that it was actually rooted in creation. Now, I will say it's true that the Sabbath laws were specific to Israel under that covenant. But the Sabbath principle predated the giving of the law. And therefore, we can expect that it would likewise endure beyond that law, beyond the old covenant. Now, this is not the only reason that God gave to Israel for why they were to keep the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5 records this in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then in verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath under the Mosaic law, under the old covenant, was grounded upon two things: the example of God in creation and the redemption that God had provided for Israel in the Exodus. Every Sabbath was a reminder to them that God is our creator and God is our redeemer. Every Sabbath was a day of rest to honor their creator, who on the seventh day rested and who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Now, before we get to how this applies to us today, Christians in the New Covenant today, there's one more layer to the Sabbath that we need to see. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I don't have to tell you what happens, because you know what happens. Adam doesn't obey God, and his disobedience brings sin and death to all mankind. But we should be asking the question, what if Adam had obeyed? What was before Adam and mankind in Adam in the path of obedience? The answer is given to us in the name of the other tree. The other tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. The answer is life, eternal life. Now, this is laid out for us in Romans 5. Paul contrasts Adam and Christ. Adam failed the test and he brought death to himself and all of his descendants. But Christ passed the test. He obeyed. He completed the work that the Father had given to him. And he secured eternal life for all who belong to him. So for Adam, in that probationary period, there was as well the reward of eternal life upon his obedience. And with that eternal life, eternal rest. So we see that God's rest on the seventh day was not only for the purpose of giving Adam a weekly pattern of work and rest, but it also symbolized, it was a token of, it pointed forward to an eternal rest for man. This was God's intention for man, that he would reach an eternal rest. It affirmed, listen, this is really important. It affirmed that history has meaning. That history is not simply the repetition of days without end, but that God actually has a goal for mankind. There was work to be done, but once that work was done, man was to enter into God's rest. But for Adam to attain that rest, to attain to God's eternal rest, for himself and his kin, he would have had to obey and complete the work that the Father had given to him, that God had given to him, which he did not. And you see, this actually becomes an unresolved tension that builds throughout the Old Testament. So this forward-looking aspect of the Sabbath, that it was a sign or a symbol of eternal rest that was ahead of them, this forward-looking aspect of the Sabbath, it continues on in the Mosaic Covenant. The Israelites rested on the Sabbath in anticipation of the rest that was before them. It was forward-looking, right? As we saw last week, that eternal rest was foreshadowed in the Promised Land. And yet, even after they took possession of the Promised Land, the Sabbath continued to point God's people forward to a greater future rest. But you see, the way in which sinners would enter into God's eternal rest was not actually fully revealed until the coming of Jesus Christ. Like I said, there was this tension that was building all throughout the Old Testament. How is mankind, especially sinful man, ever going to enter into God's eternal rest as God had planned from the very beginning with Adam? How is that going to happen? And it's revealed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. So this is where we come back to Hebrews 4 from last week, and we put some of the pieces together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, and I'm going to read it in the NASB. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Like I said last week, there's only one man. There's only one who has rested from his works as God did from his. There's only one who perfectly performed the works that God gave to him, perfectly obeyed to the point of death, so that on the third day when he arose, he entered into God's eternal rest, and he took delight in all that he had done, just like God did on the seventh day. And this is how sinners are granted access into God's eternal rest. This is how mankind is going to enter into God's eternal rest. Because Christ, the new and better Adam, the true and faithful Israel, has come. And having perfectly performed the works God gave to him, he entered into his rest. And the rest that he gained through his works, Jesus Christ, through his works, is the inheritance of all who trust in him, all who believe in him. Christ finished his work of redemption on the cross, and he entered his rest when he rose from the grave, that he might reclaim what Adam failed to attain to and lead God's people into God's eternal rest. Now, in one sense, as we read Hebrews chapter 4, that we could say there is a present experience of spiritual rest that is given to believers in this life. But it would be a mistake to think that this is predominantly or primarily what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. Because as we see in verse 11, the rest that the writer is talking about is primarily the eternal rest that lies ahead for believers, that rest of entering into glory as our Savior did when he ascended to the Father. And as we're going to soon see, this is why the creation principle of a weekly day of rest still applies to the church today. So this brings us to the observance of the Sabbath principle under the administration of Christ in the new covenant. You all have done a wonderful job staying with me through this thick, heady stuff. So just keep going. We're almost there. To understand how the Sabbath principle applies to us today, what we need to do is connect those three aspects of the Sabbath that I laid out in light of the person and work of Christ. Now you're saying, shoot, Chuck, I don't remember what those three principles were. Could you remind me? Yes, I'll remind you. Those principles were that the weekly practice of Sabbath rest was number one, and I rarely do this, but I did this morning for the sake of you all because I knew this was thick. Okay. Number one, and we're going to keep these up. As I apply these principles in light of Christ, we're going to keep these up so that you can see how it connects. Number one, that Sabbath rest is after the pattern of God's rest. Number two, that it was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people. Hopefully you're making connections in your mind already. And number three, that it anticipated a future enduring rest. Each of these aspects continue to apply to God's people in the New Testament. However, they're not only in reference to God's work in creation, but also now in reference to God's work of redemption in Christ. So first, after the pattern of God's rest. First, Sunday is a day of rest after the pattern of the new creation come in Christ. We rest on Sunday. Christians rest on Sunday because this is the day that Christ rose from the dead and rested from his works. Okay, this was, as the New Testament teaches, the beginning of the new creation which is broken into our world. Though the fullness of the new creation is yet to come, the work of the new creation, the work that brought about the new creation and is bringing about the new creation, has already been accomplished by Christ. So as the original Sabbath principle was established at creation, so that principle continues in the inauguration of the new covenant with the day of rest following the day of Christ's rest from his work to bring about the new creation. So this explains why the day of rest changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Nothing less than the advent of a new creation could have affected such a change or given sufficient reason for such a change. And none other, listen carefully, than the Lord of the Sabbath had the authority to effect such a change. And yet the pattern of weekly rest and worship continued in the life of the apostolic church because the principle remained, you see. They were following after the divine pattern of rest. In the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, God's rest at creation. In the New Covenant, Christ rests from his work of redemption. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said about this that I don't have time for today. But I will mention that an often overlooked text pertinent to this is Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. You don't have to turn there. But in that verse, the Apostle John calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day. And he doesn't give explanation, presumably because this was a tradition. This was something that the church had done for a long time. They knew what the Lord's Day was, right? So he calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day. What does the Lord's Day mean? Well, grammatically, it means the day belonging to the Lord. The day that belongs to the Lord. That's the Lord's day means the day that belongs to the Lord. And some skeptic might come along and say, what do you mean the day that belongs to the Lord? Don't all days belong to the Lord? And the answer is yes, all days belong to the Lord. But this designation for Sunday, for the first day of the week, what it indicates is that this day has unique significance. It's like the Lord's Supper, okay? This is almost, this is a grammatic parallel. There's a grammatic parallel between the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul speaks of communion as the Lord's Supper. All suppers belong to the Lord, but that supper, table's over there, that supper that we celebrate every other week has a specific significance. That supper was instituted by Christ. It has a unique significance. So too, the Lord's Day. Don't all days belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, but the apostles called Sunday the Lord's Day because it has a specific, unique significance. And furthermore, and this is very interesting to me, the Lord's Day is actually how the Old Testament, how God spoke of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Okay? God called the Sabbath his holy day. He called it the holy day of the Lord. This was the day that Israel was to keep in memorial of God's works of creation and rest. And so too, it is that the Lord's Day in the new covenant is the day that God's people are to keep in memorial of God's works of redemption and rest in the person of Jesus Christ, you see. Okay, so first, after the divine pattern of rest, Sunday is the day of rest after the pattern of the new creation come in Christ and Christ's rest. Second, it is a celebration of God's deliverance of his people. Second, we gather for worship on Sunday to celebrate God's deliverance of his people in the death and resurrection of his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. As the Israelites were to observe the Sabbath as a memorial to the deliverance God gave to them in Egypt, so Christians worship the triune God on Sunday because that was the day that our greatest enemies were defeated and our eternal victory was secured by Christ. Like when a nation celebrates its independence on the day that it gained its freedom, so too our weekly worship on Sunday is a celebration of the day of our deliverance from sin and death, the day that our deliverance from sin and death was secured. So our gathering for worship on this day isn't just simply a matter of coincidence or convenience or even church tradition. Christ rose from the grave on this day, and our salvation was secured on this day. And so in this practice, we, like Israel, have been given a weekly reminder of the gracious work of our God to deliver us from our helpless state, and to give us sure and precious promises of a glorious future, which brings us to the third principle, the third aspect of the Sabbath. The third aspect of the Sabbath was anticipated a future enduring rest. So for Christians in the new covenant, third, we set aside this day of rest in anticipation of the eternal rest that we will one day enter into because of our Savior, who completed the work his Father gave to him and is now seated at his right hand. As the Sabbath in the Old Testament pointed forward to the day of ultimate and eternal rest for man, so under the administration of Christ in the new covenant, Christians gather on Sunday in anticipation of the day when we too will share in the eternal rest that our Savior has won for us. Now, this is why a weekly observance of rest, this is why there remains a Sabbath observance for the people of God in the new covenant. Because we haven't reached our final home yet. We're not there yet. There's more to come. And the weekly rhythm of God of rest on the Lord's Day, that practice points us forward to what lies ahead for us in Christ. It's a token of our inheritance that we will one day enter into God's eternal rest. And so it grounds us in our hope, the hope of our inheritance that we have in Christ. Richard Barcelos says this in his book, Getting the Garden Right, which I would highly recommend to you. He says, the Lord's Day is a celebration of the fact that our Lord Jesus entered rest, and as a result, believers in Christ will receive the fullness of rest in the age to come. You know, that's part of what we're doing when we worship on Sunday. So we're orienting ourselves to that day. One day, we are going to enter into the eternal rest of God. Why? Because Christ has rested from his works. His works have been accomplished. Our salvation has been secured, and we have an inheritance in him, and we're longing for that day of rest that is going to be the culmination of all of the rest, right? It's going to be the eternal rest. Richard Gaffin Jr. says this, and I love this quote, so I had to include it as we close here. The Sabbath is there each week as a constant reminder to the church that the new heavens and earth to come will arrive with a splendor and glory beyond our present comprehension. The weekly Sabbath is there to remind us that the rich and manifold blessings we now enjoy in Christ will, by comparison, be far transcended by those we will possess when he appears, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what shape does the enduring principle of rest take for Christians today, Christians in the New Covenant? First, a day of rest after the pattern of the new creation come in Christ. Second, it is a day of worship celebrating his work of redemption by which we are saved. And third, it is a day of anticipation for the eternal rest that we will one day enter into. Why? Because of our Savior's works. 6 days labor, one day rest. It's bound into the fabric of creation, and it continues till the consummation of all things, including the consummation of the enduring rest that God has planned for us. My prayer for our church is that, like we hold marriage in high regard, that we would similarly hold the Lord's Day, especially the Lord's Day worship, in high regard. It is after the pattern of creation and our redemption in Christ that we gather to worship the Lord on this day. It's the one of the many God-ordained ways in which we honor the Lord with our lives, that we set aside this day for worship and rest. And it's a means of God's grace to grow us up in Christ, to increase our joy in Him, to strengthen our faith in Him, to decrease our self-dependence, any trust in our own merits, our own efforts, so that we lean fully on God's grace, and that all our work in this life flows from the rest that we've inherited in Christ. So you think about this. It's no coincidence that it changed in the Old Covenant from 6 days of work to one day rest at the end of 6 days' work to now in the New Covenant. How do we start the week? We start the week with rest and then the work. It's no coincidence that in the New Covenant, God's people begin with rest, and that our work follows that rest. You see, this signals that the work that was necessary to obtain God's eternal rest has been accomplished by our Savior. So all our work is actually it's not for that rest, because that has already been accomplished by Christ. All of our work in the rest of the days of the week is flowing from the rest that He has secured for us. And this is why in the New Covenant, we begin our week with the day of rest, and then the work follows that rest. So in 6 days, God made the world, and on the seventh, He rested. It is a creation ordinance that comes to new light in the person and work of Christ. Therefore, let us continue in the pattern that is set for us by our God and by our Savior, by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your design. We thank You that we can know that it is for our good. The Lord of the Sabbath has achieved Sabbath on our behalf so that we practice rest weekly, not just as a matter of obedience, but because we know that in this rhythm we are grounded in the grace that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. We know that it's for our good that we do this, that we worship You on this day. For indeed, it is the Lord's day. So we pray, Lord, that You would bless us as we walk in this biblical pattern, and that You would help us to trust You and trust that Your design is good. And oh, Your redemption is so sweet in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.